Father, thank you for your love. Father, we thank you that your love washes over us. Father, thank you that you love us unconditionally. Thank you that you loved us when we were sinners. You love us now. And Father, I am so thankful that there is nothing we can do to earn your love because you just love us anyway. There's nothing we can do that can push us away from your love, God. You're always loving us. Father, and I pray that we would just lean in and step into that love that you've given us. And I pray that we would be excited and get passionate about that love. Father, that we would want to tell others about that love that you've given us. That we would get just so overwhelmed by your love and your grace and your mercy. God, we thank you for your love. Thank you that we can rest in your arms. Thank you that we can walk forward boldly. We can walk forward with conviction. We can walk forward in the same love and grace that you've given us, and we can share that with others. God, we love you. We honor you, God. For your son Jesus. Father, I pray that you would be with us this morning. Father God, I pray that we would just know your love. Father, it's all about your love. So God, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You guys can have a seat. Isn't his love amazing? It blows me away. That song just, it kind of stirs me up because it's like, you know, it's about his love. And I think far too often we make it so complex, and we make it based on something we need to do, or something that we need, we need to perform to let him, have him love us. But he just loves us, and I think that's amazing. And if anybody thinks that differently, of that God, we have to do something to earn God's love, I really beg to differ, because he sent his son Jesus before we even knew him, before anybody knew him, because he loves us and he wants a relationship with us. So I think it's amazing. So last week we talked about Canada Day, and I don't know if you guys went home and started planning a holiday across Canada or not. It made me kind of want to do that. There's some amazing places out there. We got to experience some of nature last week as well. As I shared with you, we had a bit of a storm go through our lake subdivision. And it's amazing. You know, at times when we were driving up there, or when I was driving up there, it was so shocking and so overwhelming. And so, I don't even know the right emotion, but it was like nobody was hurt. But it's still like you didn't know what to expect. You didn't know what to do. And all these sorts of different weird emotions that you never expect. And it was only like a category one or whatever, I don't know how they do it. F1, that's what they call it, it's not a hurricane. F1 tornado, that was all it was. But when we were going through, and it's like Stacy and I were saying, you know, it's kind of like, couldn't imagine having to go through my house like this, because all we really had in our whole yard that was really utterly destroyed beyond a shadow of a doubt was our shed. That was it. And we were just picking stuff up. And I mean, everything was still there. Like even the life jackets were all still there. It's just the shed was gone around it, which was weird. But I looked at our lot and I looked at what we had to do. And it was just reminding me of the providence of God. And it's something silly and simple, like your yard at the lake, right? But the providence of God over our lives. So I looked at our yard. This has nothing to do with my sermon, so don't worry. We still got to preach. But the providence of God, we had trees on our yard everywhere fall, right? All over our yard. Our whole, every tree basically that was above 20 feet, 30 feet fell. And that's a lot of trees. Our neighbor's trees, they all fell. Our trailer was moved about 3-4 feet. The front end was moved and the back end was shifted over a bit. And our deck was moved. And chairs and everything were thrown. Our trailer moved and our neighbor's tree, he had a big spruce tree. And I found out it was laying kind of where our trailer was. And it's like, wow. So our trailer front end moved, our trailer moved, and then the tree fell. But yet, it's amazing the providence of God, because we had lots of trees fall on everybody else's trailer. I look around us, and both sides of our neighbors, both their trailers were write-offs. Our trailer had a tiny little, you know those jacks to hold up the corners? That got, when it got moved, it hit the deck and got bent a little bit. There's a little, my fridge that's outside fell over, and the metal hit that. Pretty minor damage. Our neighbors, right behind our one neighbor, he had his gazebo wrapped around his trailer, and I think it was stabbing in, parts of the metal were stabbing into his trailer. The other side had slides ripped out of their trailer. The people beside them had their fifth wheel on its side and another trailer leaning. And, you know, all these things, people having stuff destroyed, cars. It's funny how many trucks you see go by with where you could see a tree fell on the back of the truck or on the hood because it's got a big, huge cave in it. And we had nothing, none of that. Like, none of that. And it just reminded me again of the providence of God. So, it was good. It wasn't a lot of fun to clean up, but we were once again, our neighbor brought his big bobcat with the hook over and was hooking on our trees and loading them into the dump trucks and dump trailers, and we were cleaned up so fast, it was perfect. It was great. We got to clean up all the trees in our yard that we wanted to clean up someday. We didn't have to follow them. It was all good. So anyways, we're back to our series now called Involved. Sorry, I just had to share that because I think it was really neat about the lake. But we're in our series about Involved, refusing to be passive. So this is the third week of our series Involved. And this week we're going to talk about Jesus and non-believers and bridging that gap between them. And how do we do that? What does that look like? So being involved in bridging that gap. And I think there's a good story from Matthew that kind of shows us this. But it's an interesting story. Because there is this gap between Jesus and those that know that are not in relationship with Jesus, and how we want to bridge that gap, don't we? Don't we want people to know Jesus? We want that gap bridge. We want them to walk across the cliff, not the cliff, the canyon, we'll say, and come over here and know Jesus, don't we? We want our community to know Jesus, I believe. I hope. So we got this interesting story, and it's Matthew 9:9 is where we're going to pick it up. And it starts with, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. So we're going to stop. We're going to pause there. We're going to push pause. So Matthew, what was Matthew's job before? Does anybody know? He was the tax man, right? Who likes the tax man? Yeah, I don't like the tax man. The tax man's not a great guy right now. Nobody likes the tax man, right? I mean, think about the tax man in Matthew's day when Matthew was a tax man. I don't think anybody back then liked the tax man. Because Matthew wasn't a Greek. He was a Jew, right? That was Matthew's background. He was a Jew. And he was working for the Greeks that nobody liked. The Greeks ruled with an iron fist, or the Romans, sorry. Not the Greeks, the Romans, sorry. Wrong group. The Romans, he was working for the Romans. And the Romans ruled with an iron fist. And the Romans loved their taxes. They taxed you on everything. They taxed you worse than our federal government taxes us today. They taxed you if you blew your nose. They taxed you, not quite, but they taxed you if you came in with a couple fishes. That's why they like to set up at the port. They taxed you on everything. And back then, people hated the tax man because it was always tax season. Okay? It was always tax season. Now, what else do we know about Matthew? Matthew wasn't his legal name, was it? It was Levi. So, what do we know about Levi? We know that the tribe of Levi was an elite Jewish tribe. That much we know. So why would a good Leviticus Jew want to be a tax collector? It's not something that the parents are like, oh, Levi, you're going to be a good tax collector someday. It wasn't something that they were going to be excited about. Something happened. Because back then, tax collectors were crooks. They were a little crooked. And they always tried to take a little extra tax from you. Put a little tax on top so that they can skim off the top, right? That's what these tax collectors did. Back then, tax collectors were such crooks that their testimony wouldn't even be allowed in court. Did you know that? They couldn't testify in court because they were untrustworthy. So, I mean, the fact that Jesus even engaged a tax collector to the people back then, to the culture then, would have raised some concern, would have raised some eyebrows maybe. So we'll keep reading. So as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at a tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me and be my disciple." And he rose and he followed him. So when Jesus says, "Follow me," it's not quite as simple as it sounds, okay? Now, there's a word here, and I'm going to butcher this one, but we're going to try it together. And this word that follow is from the Greek word akalotheo. Can you say that word? Akalotheo. Try it. It's a tough one. Akalotheo. And it basically means to join the master on his walk, on his journey, to join with the master. And it's further described to do life side by side, to cleave steadfastly in trust, in obedience, to conform wholly to the example that the master is living, even as far as dying. So this statement that is used in the book of Matthew, it's not a timid statement. It's a bold statement. It's come with me. This is an all-in living lifestyle. This is what Matthew agreed to. All-in. This isn't like following someone on social media and seeing what they made for dinner, if they made craft dinner differently with you and put some hot dogs in it. That's not what following this is. This isn't a, hey, I'm going to go for Timmy's with Jesus later. You want me to get you a coffee? It's not that type of following. This is, I'm handing in my keys. I'm burning the bridges. Because you know what? With the Romans, there's no rehiring. When he left his tax collector role, it wasn't a, well, I'm going to go try this for a little while and then I'm going to come back if it doesn't work out, if it doesn't pan out. This is, I'm all in. I'm walking away from my career. I'm walking away from my job. Jesus, I'm all in. And once Levi got up and was going to Akalatheo Jesus, it meant he was done with tax collecting. He's all in. He's moving forward. Something new is happening. So why? Why? Why would this guy who walked away from faith and into tax collecting when he was younger, Levi, come to follow Jesus? Why would he akalotheo everything and walk to Jesus? Or leave everything akalotheo Jesus? Well, not yet, though. He didn't repent yet. See, he does repent when he walks away, but why did he do that? It's because we know that Levi must have known about Jesus. He would have heard about Jesus, right? Luke 4:37 tells us that the word about Jesus had circulated throughout the villages. So people were talking. So when Levi saw Jesus walking towards him, he probably knew exactly who this was. See, the news about Jesus in Capernaum was pretty big. People were talking there. So what news? What news were they talking about? Stuff like Jesus was talking about a new kingdom. And as soon as he used that word kingdom, people got upset, some of them. It got people's attention because they were under the kingdom of Rome, right? And Jesus was talking about the kingdom of God, which at the time he was actually talking about coming out of their hearts, because they thought that he was there to lead them into a new kingdom, a new revolution against Rome, to rise up against the Roman Empire. But he was talking at that point about a kingdom in their hearts. So there was this message plus crazy things like miracles happening. Demon-possessed people were being freed. Paralyzed people were walking. Healings were happening. Things were happening. The world was in a shakeup. Jesus was making people whole. And I believe that Levi knew exactly who Jesus was when he saw him. For Jesus to use this huge commitment word of a kalatheo, it must have made Levi feel accepted again. See, most people in Levi's day, when they saw Levi, they would have spit at him. They would have cursed at him. They would have thrown rocks at him. Because he's the tax man, right? But when Jesus says, come and follow me, come a kalatheo me, I think acceptance at that moment would have washed over him. And like Bill said, I think there would have been repentance. And I think there would have been a change in heart. And in that moment, Jesus didn't care about what Levi had been a part of. In that moment, Jesus gave Levi a mulligan, a do-over. Now, if you ever golf with me, you're going to find out I have a lot of mulligans. You get another whack at the ball. You get another shot at it, right? You know, Jesus gave this fresh start and upgraded Levi's name. And he said, you're no longer going to be known as Levi, but now you're going to be known as Matthew, which means gift of God. And if you read the Gospels and if you read the Bible, when I read that scripture, back up one slide there, I love how it says, and as Jesus passed from there, he saw a man called Matthew. See, because at that moment, Matthew's name wasn't Matthew. Matthew's name was Levi still, right? And if you read the other Gospels, you will notice that he is called Levi up until that point. Only Matthew only ever calls himself Matthew through the whole scripture, through the whole story. Because he liked the new start. Jesus didn't care about the guilt. Jesus didn't care about the shame. He didn't care about his past. When he made the decision, when he repented, when he stepped forward, he saw Matthew as someone who was wanted by Jesus. And Jesus didn't say to Matthew, Matthew, you follow me, but you do it over there. You stay back a little ways, because I don't want people, when they're throwing rocks and spitting you, I don't want it to hit me. Did he? No. Jesus said to him, Matthew, Levi, come with me. I want you to kalatheo. I want you to be beside me. I want you to walk with me. I don't want you at arm's length, Levi. I want you here with me, Matthew. And I think that's something true for many of us. At some point in our life, when we made that turn and that switch and we thought, yeah, but I'll stay back here, God, so you don't get hit with the rock hurlers from me. And Jesus is saying, no, Dave, I want you here with me, right here, walking with me. I want you to kalatheo me. I don't want you at arm's length. You're a gift, Matthew. Come on and follow me, Matthew. And Levi gave up everything, including his career, for grace, acceptance, inclusion washing over his life from Jesus. See, the thing is that Jesus offers a fresh start and a do-over to everyone. It's not selective. It's not, well, you know, you did this, 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 and this, so sorry you did one too many. next time. No, it's for everyone, isn't it? It's for all of us. And it's for everyone in this town. And I think that's amazing. Jesus walks right up to Matthew and offers this fresh start, this do-over. And Jesus comes up to each and every, came up to each and every one of us and comes up to our neighbors and our friends and our family that don't know the Lord. And they're saying to him, them, follow me. I want you to follow me. You're wanted. Follow me. And he's offering a fresh start to everyone. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation, doesn't it? It says the new is what? The new has come, and the old is gone. See, we, as believers, when we become believers, I think lots of times we don't listen, we don't read that full statement. Because the new has come, the old is gone, that means we're not a byproduct of our past. We don't need to carry that baggage with us and say, well, this is what I did, and this is what I did, so I'm just going to throw it on my back and carry this around for the rest of my life. No, the new has come, the old is gone. You're a new creation in Christ. You're wanted in Christ. Without judgment, without condemnation, and like Matthew, we get a new name and a new start. And then if we keep reading in Matthew 9, 10 and 11, it says, then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. So we see that there's a mix of people here in this gathering, don't we? It's not just the prim and proper Christian. It's the other tax collectors. It's Matthew's buddies, isn't it? And then there's some disciples with Jesus. So Matthew opened up his heart, right? He opened up his heart to Jesus. And then he opened up his friendship circle and opened up his home. See, he thought, if Jesus invited me, a tax collector, he could do the same for my boys, my guys here, my friends. Couldn't he? If he did this for me, if he gave me a fresh start, why won't he do the same for them? And Matthew was excited about this, and he invited them together. He arranged a hang time. He arranged a coffee. He arranged a get-together where they had some food. They had some time to just get together and meet with Jesus. Right? That's what it basically says there. So let's keep reading. And it says in Matthew, 10 and 11, when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners? You want to know what other versions of the Bible say? If you read some other formats, it reads, why is your teacher eating with such scum? That's what they read. But what does Jesus say? If we keep reading, it tells us what Jesus' response was in Matthew 12 and 13. It says, on hearing this, Jesus said, it is not healthy, it is not the healthy who need the doctor, but it's the sick. Jesus is saying, these are the people who need me the most. I want to be with these people. They're the ones that need me. I want to know them too. And then Jesus hit them with this in verse 13. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous but sinners. See, Jesus is making this reference to the Old Testament book of Hosea. You ever read Hosea? It's an interesting book. Hosea was a prophet, right? And the Lord asked him to marry this scandalous, unfaithful woman. That's what the Lord asked of Hosea. It's a strange request. But the Lord told him that when she was unfaithful, I want you to keep loving her and winning her back and bringing her home and winning her back and bringing her home and winning her back and bringing her home. Every time she was unfaithful, don't worry about that. Win her back and bring her home. That's what the Lord told Hosea to do. Why? Because how you treat your wife so unconditionally with mercy and showing you, it's showing you how I'm going to treat my people. When they go out and they are adulterous, when they're sinful, when they're this, I'm here and I want to win them back and bring them home. That's what the Lord wants from us. That's what the Lord wants from our friends. That's what the Lord wants for our community. He wants to win them back and bring them home. And that's what Jesus is telling these Pharisees. That's what this group right here, that's what they need. They don't need sacrifice. They need mercy. That's what they need. And I think this might have ticked off the Pharisees a little bit. And you know what else I think? I think this might have made Matthew feel loved and protected. Because these Pharisees are there, and they're saying, Jesus, why are you hanging with this scum? And I think the notorious sinners overheard this and thought, who is this Jesus? And what has happened to Levi or Matthew, as he's now known? See, Matthew has bridged the gap between Jesus and his friends who don't know Jesus with one simple, easy dinner invitation. One simple invite. And now there's a connection between the two. I find it interesting. Something remarkable happened. And he wanted his friends to know. Matthew had this remarkable change in his life. He had this amazing experience with Jesus that said, I want you. I want you to follow me. I want you to walk with me. Not just follow me, but be by my side. I want to walk with you. I want you to learn from me. I want you to become like me. And this was so exciting, and he wanted to share it with his friends. So he invited his friends over, right? He had his friends over, and he had Jesus over. And the rest was up to Jesus and them. Matthew didn't have to do anything special. He just left it up to Jesus and them to sort it out, how it was going to play out. See, when we became believers, or when we made that step to cross the line, was there anybody there saying, no, got to get in here, and pushing you into it? Or was it just the invite of you somehow connecting with Jesus? Because that's often what it is. I don't think I've ever been pushed into a relationship with Jesus. Was anybody here pushed into a relationship with Jesus? No, Jesus and you worked it out. Holy Spirit was speaking to you and telling you and leading you, guiding you, and that relationship happened. Maybe somebody helped walk you through it, but they never pushed you to it, did they? See, I think in our lives, we all probably have some really great people in our lives, don't we? We all have good people in our lives? Yeah? A lot of great friends who are amazing people. They have great families. They have great careers. They have things in order. Looks like things are all in order. But some of them don't have Jesus, right? Do all your friends that have it look like it put together, do they all have Jesus? No. See, they have everything. But what they don't have is what is eternal, what is best. It's been pushed to the side for whatever reason. So what would happen if we help bridge that gap for them? See, Matthew showed us it can happen through a simple invitation. Simple invitation is all it takes. So I got a short story I want to share with you, and I don't want to blow up the story too much because I actually want him to come here sometime and just share with us and sing for us. But it's my friend Kenny. And my dear friend Kenny is an amazing guy. He's an amazing friend. And I've shared his story with some of you before. So Kenny is a floor layer. And Kenny, if you ask Kenny would have told you at that time, he grew up in church, he's kind of a believer, but not really, but kind of. But every night he went home and got a case of beer and went to his basement and played NHL hockey on his PlayStation and drank that case of beer till he passed out. And if he woke up, he usually watched some inappropriate videos and slept downstairs. Kenny wasn't a great guy. He was a good guy, but not walking with the Lord. Let me rephrase that. So Some of us ran into Kenny the one day. Kenny's a country singer, so he was fairly well known amongst people. He would do cabarets and stuff. And somebody said, "Hey, Kenny, we're doing a chili cook-off. I hear you like to cook. Why don't you come?" Simple invitation, right? And I'm not going to dive into too many of the details, but I remember Kenny wanting to come. He was coming to church at the time. He started coming after he won the chili cook-off. I said, "Why don't you come and show your ribbon that you won?" Because we had a big chili cook-off. It was the second year I think we did it. And he's like, "Well, I can't. I got to play a gig tomorrow at noon for an anniversary. But I'll come next week." I was like, "That'd be great." Didn't think he was going to show, but he showed with his ribbon on and his suit. And his family in tow. His wife and his two kids. And you know what happened? Kenny came that Sunday, and I talked to Pastor Lyle, and I was like, "Pastor Lyle, you need to announce this and tell people." So Kenny got up with his ribbon. He was proud as punch, standing up, showing his ribbon off. He sat like fourth from the front row. Like, he was proud, right? Big deal. And you know what happened the following Sunday, though? Kenny was back with his family. Following Sunday, Kenny was back with his family. Seeds were starting to be sown in Kenny's life. Kenny started coming to men's group. And then we had a fishing trip and Kenny wanted to come. So I said, "Yeah, come." And a couple days before the fishing trip, Kenny comes up to me, "Hey, Dave, so like how much alcohol should I bring? Because we're fishing." And I laughed at first and I'm like, "Well, you're serious." I was like, "Well, you can bring all the root beer you want." "Oh, yeah, I guess this is a church trip." I was like, "If you need to bring something, bring it, but like, don't make it public." I didn't realize he was an alcoholic at the time. And Kenny said, "I think I'll be okay. I think I'll be okay." And he didn't bring anything. And I was very strategic. I put him in a cabin with Pastor Lyle. So he had good conversation and his boat. He had a good time. And he didn't need alcohol all weekend. But he went back and was drinking again. And I ran into him one day at Walmart. And he's like, "Dave, we got to talk. Do you have time?" And I had a cart full of groceries. I was like, "Yeah, sure. When? Could we talk now?" So I left my cart full of groceries sitting in the aisle at Walmart, put the milk back so it didn't go bad. And we went for coffee. And he's like, "Dave, you'll never guess what." I was like, "What?" He said, "I stopped drinking." I was like, "Well, that's great." "No, you don't understand. I stopped drinking cold turkey. Like, I don't even want to have the stuff in my house. I can't taste it. I hate the taste. I have not touched it in like 3 weeks. I was like, "Well, that's awesome." He's like, "No, you don't understand. I drank every day, at least a case of beer a day." He's like, I'm like, "Wow, that's awesome." He's like, "You don't know what else happened, though. I stopped watching those inappropriate videos, cold turkey." Like, he said, "I have no desire." I was like, "This is amazing, Kenny." And so we talked and we just shared. And about 6 months later, Kenny got baptized in our church. But more than that, Kenny's wife got baptized in our church at that same time. But it's even more amazing because Kenny got the opportunity to baptize his two girls at that same time. And it's shocking when you think about it, and when you think about the stuff that happened, and when Kenny comes and he shares his story a little bit with you guys, you'll be like, "Wow, why did your wife stay with you?" Because he was not a great guy. But the other side of it is, Kenny's still serving the Lord. Kenny is a board member at the church. Kenny is the music director at the church. Started with a chili cook-off, a simple invitation. See, we don't need to pull strings and we don't need to make things happen. We just need to make the invite and allow Jesus and them to sort it out. That's what it comes down to, right? So I encourage you to invite. See, I think when I talk about invite and evangelize, people get uncomfortable sometimes because they're like, "Well, I'm not an evangelist. I don't even know what to say." And when you look at Matthew and his story, he didn't trick his friends into inviting them out and having them come. He said, "Hey, we're having some food. My new friends are coming. Why don't you guys come and meet them?" And they got together. Jesus didn't say to his friends, hey, Matthew, okay, now that you're with me, now that you're walking with me, now we got to get your friends, pal. No, Matthew was excited. Matthew was excited about this new relationship that he had with Jesus. And I think that is missing sometimes in us, that excitement of what Jesus did for us. And we need to remember that excitement and we need to share. We need to invite and we need to get excited about that. See, Matthew, in his secular context, was probably rougher on the edges, wasn't he? If he was a tax collector, he was a bit of a crook. See, Matthew didn't have all his ducks in the row, did he? When he first got introduced to Jesus in this relationship, his ducks weren't in a row yet. And some of us wait for our ducks in a row before we'll invite somebody. I got to get it all together first because I don't want them to think I'm a hypocrite. I hear that lots. No. He simply just invites them. He just invites them. Can I tell you what is one of the most exciting things I'm looking forward to in our church? And I love you all of you, okay, when I say this. But I'm looking forward to the day when the other people outnumber you guys. Do you know what I mean? I think that's going to be an exciting day. I think that's a fun day. And I think we need to wrap our minds around that. See, we can't be happy being the best kept secret in Rosetown for churches. I think that should upset us. I think that should make us sick, actually. See, we want people coming and checking us out because you invited them. We want people coming and checking us out because they want to be part of something. They want to walk in a relationship with Jesus because you invited them and said, hey, just come check out what we're doing. Come on a Sunday morning. Our pastor's got great hair and he's kind of funny sometimes. So come check us out. See, there are two things we can make sure we do when people come, when we invite them, that make them want to come back. Did you know that? There's two things. One, we can make it a great experience from beginning to end. We can give them good coffee. We can visit with them. We can chat with them. We can have a good service. I know when I go to other churches, when I do that every quarter kind of thing where I check out other churches, that's some of the things I like to do. Is check out how do they interact with you when you're new, when you don't know anybody there from Adam. And it's very interesting because it makes you as a person remember what it's like to be a newcomer in a church. Because we were all newcomers at a church at one time or another, and it reminds you of how you want to treat others because you know how you want to be treated, right? I think that's important. I think it's important for us to remember that. And I think it's important that when people come, they have that good experience with us from start to finish. The second thing you can do when you invite someone to church is pray. And pray. And pray. Pray for them. Pray that they would connect with somebody. Pray that they would connect with Jesus. I think prayer is more important than anything we do, obviously. We can pray that their hearts are ready. We can pray that they experience the presence of the resurrected Jesus in here, right? We can pray that the Holy Spirit is already impacting their heart and changing their heart, softening their heart to the message that they're about to hear. We can pray that they're open to the Holy Spirit's leading for them when they come back. We can pray. When Levi met Jesus, it was Jesus coming towards him, wasn't it? It was the opportunity for a do-over. It was a second chance. See, we want people who are far from Jesus, who don't know Jesus, who aren't in relationship with Jesus, to experience the living presence of Jesus in this church and in our lives. We want the people to experience that from us. We don't want them just to come in and say, oh, I could get the same thing at Tim Hortons. Right? We need to be a place that's different. And this happens when we're behind the scenes praying. Ruth Graham made a statement. And I like the statement. It says, we cannot convict people of sin, nor can we create a hunger and thirst for God and people. We can't do that, can we? We can't make people hunger and thirst for the presence of God. We can't make people have this desire. That's the work that the Holy Spirit does, not us. We can just invite and invite and invite and pray and pray and pray. We keep praying and we keep inviting. And we don't know how the Holy Spirit is at work in their lives and in their house. So we just keep being there and inviting and praying and inviting and praying. Okay, we need to keep inviting because we don't know when somebody's going to say, you know what, Gary, I want a Kalotheo Jesus. How do I do that? See, Levi had this encounter with Jesus. I'm going to invite the team up. Didn't he? Levi had this encounter with Jesus, and he was given the opportunity for a rewrite, a do-over. He got a new name, a new profession. And we experienced this change. He knew there were people that needed to hear this. He knew, I have people in my life that need the same change. I have people in my life that need to make a switch. And he bridged the gap for them to help them know Jesus for those that didn't know Jesus. We don't know what happened that night, but what I know is this. Jesus was there. The people got to see Jesus in his love and his compassion. People got to see Jesus caring and protecting them, and they got to see Jesus protecting Matthew. So when you see that type of love, that type of compassion shared, how could they not be changed? And I want to tell you,